One of the advantages of being part of Southside International Church is that you can celebrate New Year twice. If you didn't think it worked well the first time, you can do it again. Now, so this weekend, yesterday was Lunar New Year, Chinese New Year, but it occurs to me, are there other cultures that celebrate New Year at different times in the year? Hmong, it's around Christmas night, Christmas Day at the end of December. So we get the chance to do three beginnings of New Year's. So if the first one doesn't work, you have a second crack at it. And then if that doesn't work, you have a third crack at it. Yeah. Well, let me tell you, it worked last night. We were here celebrating with our Chinese brothers and sisters Lunar New Year. And it was a wonderful time of celebration, but there was one big problem. The overwhelming choice concerning food. It was just overwhelming. Like, there were tables around outside and everyone was lining up, and you had to choose between dumplings, and then you would come along and there would be someone I know, and they said, and there would be a selection of fish, this was beef, there was chicken, and there was duck. And one of the people I know said, oh, I cooked the duck, it's very good. So I think the choice was taken out of my hands at that point. But it's kind of interesting. We are confronted with all sorts of choices all the time. I read an interesting article through the week. This was an article published by a university, and I quote, various internet sources estimate. Isn't that an academic statement that you... I was just blown away by it. Various internet sources estimate that an adult makes, get ready for this, about 35,000 remotely conscious decisions each day. No wonder we get tired. Children only make about 3,000. According to Cornell University's research, 226.7 of those 35,000 choices are concerning food. We make 226.7 decisions every day regarding food. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I don't think I make that many. I don't think I have that many options. Now, whether or not the numbers are accurate, the fact remains life is full of choices. We know that, don't we? The Bible, in all that it says to us, constantly reveals. Yes, God constantly reveals to us from cover to cover in the Scriptures that we as human beings have been created by God. He made us in His image. He made us as men and women. He gave us responsibility. And yes, He made us as moral beings who have the capacity, the ability to make choices. And a significant aspect of what it means to be a human being is the ability to choose, that ability to commit yourself to this thing or person as opposed to the other. That ability to give yourself permission to have duck versus chicken. And of course, what's interesting is how we go about making choices. I might not like duck, but the fact that the person is standing there saying, I cooked a duck and it's really good, I've got to take the duck. Because it's interesting, yes, how we make choices and what are the ideas and who are the people that influence why I make a particular choice. And so of all the 35,000 choices you are going to make today, what will be the most significant? What will be the most important? If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to the Psalms. In the Old Testament, the Psalms are the songbook of God's ancient people, Israel. Psalm 146. Because as we read this psalm together, let's read it looking at a choice a person made all those years ago. Psalm 146. Do you want to read it together? Let's read it together out loud. Psalm 146. It's on the screens. I hope you can read it. Verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Psalm 146 is a psalm of praise. It's a psalm all about choice. A person's choice to praise God. Did you notice verse 2? Let me read it again. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. I will do something. I have made a decision to do something. There are a multitude of options out there, but I am choosing to praise God. It's interesting because as you read the psalm, there is no suggestion in it of personal need or asking God for anything. Often the psalms are a heart cry to God for God to intervene, for God to do something. But nothing of that is here. The focus is God himself. God who alone is worthy to be praised. And of how the psalmist chooses to commit himself to living his whole life praising God. This is something I will do. Yes, I know it's my choice. Yes, I know I have the ability to make that choice. I choose to do it. Adam and Eve were confronted with the same choice. But they chose not to praise God. And indeed, many people around the world choose not to praise God. We can make the same choice. Even we who know God, we who have committed our life to following the Lord Jesus Christ, tragically, we can choose not to praise God. Praising God, praising is an attitude and an action. It's something we do on our own. It's something we can do collectively. This morning, we have come together, and an aspect of our coming together is to praise God together. It's an encouragement to me as an individual. It's an encouragement to one another. We choose to collectively encourage each other as we praise God together, to lift our voices, to combine our voices, to make a mark, to make a shout, as it were. You are worthy, God. We give you praise and honor. But interestingly, praising God is not about circumstances. I'm not going to church this morning because I don't feel like it. Have you ever heard the old joke about the guy who wouldn't get out of bed on Sunday morning to go to church? He said, "Oh man, I'm just staying in bed today. I don't feel like it." To which his wife replied, "Yes, but dear, you're the pastor. You've got to go." Yes, we cannot. At times, we don't feel like praising God. But indeed, the psalm doesn't give us a suggestion. It's about how we feel. Of course we struggle. And I appreciated David's honesty of, you know, I struggle at times with stuff. But praise is a choice. Indeed, it's equally not about being good enough. Many of the Psalms, the author is identified. David was a prolific writer of the Psalms, as we know. This particular Psalm, we don't know who wrote it. But can we speculate for a second? Let's assume David wrote this Psalm. Would David, this mighty king of Israel, would he be good enough to praise God? What do you think? Would David be good enough? He was this man who served God. He was this mighty king, this mighty warrior. Oh yeah, he was an adulterer and a murderer too. And meant plenty of other things. Would David be good enough to come into the presence of God and praise him? One of the devices Satan uses to get us to stop praising God is to constantly get us thinking about the fact that we're not good enough. Well, we, like David, are not good enough. You don't have to argue with the devil about this issue. We know who we are. You have sinned. You can't open your mouth to praise God. That's our reality. And indeed, the devil tells us that all the time. And then he'll quote scripture to reinforce our wrong thinking. But friends, God knows we have sinned. He knows you are not worthy to praise him. But nevertheless, he invites us to come into his presence. He invites us to the party just the same. I love the old songs of Charles Wesley. One of my favourites has this line in it. "Bold I approach the eternal throne through Christ my own." Boldly we can come together into the very presence of God, not because we feel like it, not because we're good enough, but because we have acknowledged that we are sinners and we've cried out to Jesus to forgive us and cleanse us from all sin, to make us right in the presence of God. I don't come into the presence of God on a Sunday morning because I'm a good bloke. I come in the name of Jesus. I come clothed in the righteousness of Christ, boldly standing, knowing the whole world, the whole time the devil whispers, "Kevin, how dare you stand up in front of people?" He's right. Absolutely right. But in Christ, we can praise God. And that's the glorious truth. That's it. Praising God is not about us. It's about him, about who he is and what he has done. He alone is worthy to be praised. But notice also here in the psalm that this is a choice that doesn't necessarily come automatically. In verse 1, the psalmist says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul." It's as if he's stirring himself up. Come on. Come on. I need to stir my soul to focus on and giving praise to God. I need nudging. Spurgeon was a preacher of a bygone era. He wrote concerning this verse, "Come my whole being, my soul, my all, be all on flame with joyful adoration." Come on, speak to yourself. There's a story told of an Australian digger in World War I. And it could be urban myth, but he reportedly said as he was going up over the trenches, and you'll understand it was this horrific trench warfare where, you know, one army's in the ground here, the other army's in the ground there, and every now and again they'd jump out of the trenches running at each other and just shooting people down. It was just this crazy massacre of people. Well, this one soldier reportedly said, as he was climbing out of his trench to run across to the enemy, "Come on, body, if you knew where I am taking you today, you would not come, but come on." And that's the spirit here of this verse 1. Praise the Lord, my soul. Come on, body. The ultimate question sitting behind this psalm is one of trust. I mean, we have many options in life, but which one will we choose to build our life on? The psalmist proposes two options, two doors, if you will, based on who lives behind the doors. And here it is, it's an appeal to praise God based on reason, causing us to take into our being the revelation of who God is. Now, can I just make a comment concerning revelation? Because the Bible is revelation. And this word revelation means an uncovering. So something hidden that has been uncovered. And we live in a day and age, and it's not a new theme or thought. In fact, it's been part of the humanity since day one. That is, that I have the capacity to come up with all that I can know and understand about God from within myself. I am the final arbiter of what is true and what is not true. I had this thought in my mind, and this is who God is. But the fact of the matter is, the God of the Bible is unknowable. He is God. We're finite. He's infinite. How can the finite know what is infinite? We as human beings need revelation. We need something given from the outside, from outside of ourselves. That's the intent of the Bible. God, in his goodness, has revealed himself to us. He has given us himself. And so we find that the scriptures are God's word written, God's revelation of himself, the coming of Jesus. Jesus is the living word of God, God revealing himself in the person of Jesus. And so here the psalmist does a really interesting thing, and this is really important. He's calling us to praise God, but he then gives us a good reason why we should do it. And he draws us to the revelation that God has given us in his word. Don't you understand who God is? Our greatest need is to get a big picture, a big understanding of who God is. We have problems in our lives because the God we follow is a God of our own thinking, and he's small. He's small. So, here it is. We praise God because we can trust him. And here it is, the psalmist says, well, door one, door two. Door one, and we see in verses 3 and 4, it concerns putting your trust in people. Now, politicians call us constantly to trust them. That's their basis of appeal. And sadly, we discover that we can't always trust them. People ask us to trust them. In marriages, people ask each other to trust them. And often people discover you can't always trust this other person. And the psalmist puts a proposal before us. Well, here's option one, door one, trust in people, trust in princes. Yes, those who are in positions of power. Yes, even ourselves. But the psalmist says, don't do it, it's a dumb option. Have you ever found yourself confronted with two choices and you go, well, that looks kind of interesting, but actually it's a pretty dumb option. Well, that's basically what the psalmist is saying here. Don't put your trust in people because they are limited. They can't save you. They can't rescue you. They are impermanent. They die. They are unreliable. Their plans come to nothing. Again, Spurgeon. Men are always far too apt to depend on the great ones on earth and forget the great one above. And this habit is the fruitful source of disappointment. Don't we get disappointed in people? Door one represents people. Don't do it. But door two, the psalmist says, is God himself. Trust in God. People who do this, in verse 5, are blessed. To be blessed is to be happy and content. And then the psalmist goes on from verse 5 to give us his reason. Why can we trust in God? This is glorious. Just drink it in. Just let this just wash over you on like on a hot day and you're sitting in the ocean and the water's just cool and refreshing. Let this wash over you right now. Verse 5. Why we trust in God? Because he is my God. My God. It's really interesting. Of all the options the psalmist could have chosen, he said he's the God of Jacob. Not the God of Abraham, not the God of Isaac, but the God of Jacob. Jacob, of all the key figures in ancient Israel's history, he was a bit of a dropkick. Do you understand that English expression? It means he didn't have it all together. He wasn't a great moral example. He actually was quite a broken individual. He was a schemer who had all these plans and he was trying to work things out by himself all the time. He wasn't a nice man. But he represents us. But God entered into a relationship with this man. And Israel, Jacob's name was changed from Jacob to Israel. He became, as it were, the father of the nation. Of the people of God. This is the God of relationship. The God who enters into relationship with humanity, with people. Yes, even broken, fallen people, sinful people, rebellious people. Like you and I. In verse 5, we see he is present. Why trust in him? Because he is the God who is present. Indeed, God is not absent. He is here. He is a help and a hope. Help refers to our present. Now, I know as I look around the room today, there is stuff going on in people's lives. There's stuff going on in our lives. Don't we need help right now? God is a present help in time of trouble. But our life doesn't only consist of the here and now. Our life has a future. We have a future hope. One of the key characteristics of what it means to be those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be followers of Jesus, is to be people of hope. We have a future that is sure, that is fixed, that we can confidently look to, come what may. Yes, he is the God who is present. He is the powerful God. Verse 6 draws our attention to the fact that he is the creator God, the one who has made all that we see and hear, all that we sense and experience around about us. He is the creator of this physical world in which we live, of you and I. And indeed, is not the creation a powerful, a declaration of his power? We human beings run around this earth like ants, scratching out an existence. But God, he made the whole universe, the creator God. He is the powerful God. And in verse 6 again, we see that he is faithful. He never changes. Do you feel the water lapping over you, washing over you, the cool, refreshing water? This is the faithful God. We as human beings change all the time. We're not always faithful to those, to people that we've made commitments to. We're not always faithful in tasks that we have responsibility for. But God is not a liar. He does not change. He does not change. He is unchangeable. He is the faithful God. And look at verses 7 to 10. He is merciful. Our world, yes, humanity, has been created with the ability to choose. And what is the history of humanity? It started with Adam and Eve and it continued in our lives. We chose to turn our backs on God. All of sin, Scripture says, and all of us have turned away from him. And humanity chose to turn away from God. And what was the consequence of that in the world? A world full of pain and suffering and sorrow. Sinfulness, evil, and the impact of that hitting our lives. Instead of being washed over by the cool refreshing of a relationship with God, humanity has been washed over by a firestorm of sinfulness. I'd much rather spend my day in the water than in a fire. And here it is, the impact. How does God look on this broken world? He looks on it with eyes full of mercy. That is, to me, one of the most profound aspects of the character of God, that God is merciful. I mean, put yourself, and of course we cannot do that, but put yourself in the shoes of God for a second, where you make your precious child a toy. And you spend all this time building this toy and painting it and making it beautiful. And it's this precious, beautiful thing. You've put everything that you are into this. And you give it to your child. And your child looks at it and says, it's not that good, I don't want it. Would you just be overflowing with joy and warmth towards your child? And your child gets the thing he wants and he gets sick because he's eaten too much of it or done whatever. And you go, well, you put yourself there, kid. You maybe need to live out of that a bit more in your own life. No. We respond to who God is. Sorry, God responds to who we are in mercy. He sees the dumb choice I make and the pain I bring into my life. He hates the sin. He will judge the sin, but he weeps with a heart full of mercy for the pain it brings into my life. That blows me away. This is who God is. Oh, why trust in him? Because he is the merciful God who rescues and blesses. His eye is toward the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow, those in that cultural context who were powerless and neglected in the community, those who could not defend themselves. He was full of mercy. Verse 9, he is just. He frustrates the ways of the wicked. Wicked people will not get away with it. You need to know that. Might not be in this life, but wicked people will not get away with it because God is a just judge. He is the God of justice. He hates the injustice that exists in the world today. And indeed, that's why, as the followers of Jesus, we are called to be people of the kingdom of God. And wherever we as individuals can, we need to do justly. We need to restore justice and do that which is right. Indeed, God is the just judge, and there will be a day of judgment. Verse 10, he reigns forever. This word reigns, of course, is of a ruling capacity. He is the reigning Queen Elizabeth II, is the reigning monarch of England, of Australia and other places. He is the sovereign king, the ruler. He reigns forever. So as you read this psalm, it's a rather simple proposition. Let's not complicate things here. You, who were created with the capacity to make choices, are confronted with a choice, very much like being confronted with two doors. Sure, there are lots of options in your life. But because of who God is, God's word screams back out at us, he's trustworthy. He's trustworthy. We can trust him. Because of who God is, we owe him honor. Therefore, praise him. Praise him. The psalmist praised God because he trusted him. The psalmist built his life on who God is. And because of who he is, he gives him praise 24/7. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you for your goodness. You are God and there is no other. Hallelujah. Thank you for the privilege that you have given us in Christ of being your children. And Lord, forgive us from making an alternative choice other than praising you. Father, this morning we choose to praise you, to give you honor, to give you worth, to declare that you alone deserve all the praise and the glory and the majesty. Father, rescue us from small little ideas about who you really are. Open our hearts and our minds that we might see you in all your glory and majesty. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us afresh with praise for the King. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.